Tom, I'm a little loud here. Good morning, everybody.
Hi.
How's everyone this morning? Fine? Okay, that's good. Tired is what I was expecting. We're a little light in person today. I kind of expected that, which is why we decided to give out $20 gas gift cards if you came in person. But sorry, Zoom people. By that roar of laughter, clearly I'm being sarcastic. So, oh no, I got to do it now. He said it now. Welcome everybody. It's so good to be with family here in this Maryland that's still winter. I said, Cliff, what happened? Why did it snow last night? I said, I thought we were past this. He said, well, it is still winter. I said, Cliff, you got a way of making things real simple. I don't know if you're being sarcastic and trying to start something with me. That might be the case. You got to watch them. So today we're going to continue our series that will probably be wrapping up the teaching at least next week on our Shepherd series as we're praying. We're encouraging everybody in the church to pray, to consider fasting, and to have conversations with one another as we're asking the Holy Spirit to raise up shepherds in the Frederick Church of Christ here. And so we're going to be in our next lesson here this morning, and we'll be coming out of the last chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. So you'd want to be turning there. We're going to go through the first 19 verses. And the title of today's message is going to be Restored by the King. Restored by the King. Yeah, before we get into the passage, I went away to a men's conference the last couple of days. And one of the things that I feel like God put on my heart there to say to you this morning is that we're in a war. We're in a war. And when I say that, we're certainly thinking about the war that's going on in the world. And I'm not saying that's disqualified, but we're in a bigger war than that. We're in a much bigger war than that, each one of us, as individuals, as families, as a church. We're in a war against Satan and his demons each and every day we wake up. And we're seeing the effects of that in our families, in our kids, suicide rates, alcoholism, drug addiction, failed marriages, broken homes, absent fathers, abortions. The list goes on and on. And the reality of the way it looks is that we're not winning this war. And what I would offer to you is that it's already been won. It's already been won. Our job isn't in the work of the winning. Our job is in the faithful obedience to he who already won. And to be a light in the midst of this war, a light in the midst of all the darkness that we see in the world. Because he's able, and he's doing a work in this world, through this church, through the church, that only he knows. And it's our job to be a faithful, obedient servant as a part of that, and to trust that he's got a plan. And it's way better. Trust him. It's way better than anything any of us can ever imagine or think. Amen? Okay, so we're going to be in John chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 19 verses, if you'd follow along with me, please. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that
I..." Why is it doing that?
Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Cindy was asking me if the screen was blurry.
"And went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Will you pray with me, please, this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, Lord, your character, your love, your mercy, your grace, your power of restoration through your word, through the incarnation of your Son. Father, help us to not only just understand what it is that you want to tell us today through your Holy Spirit, but help us to be transformed by it. Lord, we want heart change. We want lives changed. We want marriages changed. We want kids changed. We want the world changed, Father. We know that only comes through your love, through your grace, through your mercy, through your work. So, Father, we ask that you would work through us this morning. Father, that you would speak to us this morning, and you would transform us this morning. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Ace, thank you for the poem. That is the, love you, homeboy. Ace is my homeboy. I got a couple. Got a lot of brothers and sisters. I got a couple homeboys. Ace is my main man right there. Thank you for the poem. Thank you, brother. Ace, that's the first time anybody's ever written a poem to me. And even better than that, that's the first time anybody's ever written a poem that they allowed Jesus to write it through them for me. And I love how you always say that. This is Frederick Church of Christ. This is the poem that Jesus helped me write. You said a lot of good stuff in there, Ace. A lot of what I remember is stuff about me being handsome and stuff about me being... I was doing a different poem in my head. I heard about Ritz crackers and tuna. Ace, I love you, brother. That's what shines through for everybody in the poem, your love that you have for me, and I love you too, brother. What stood out to me was all the gifts that I'm going to get. I heard something about a car. I heard something about a trip to Hawaii, you know. When we get to Gasco, okay, I see what you did. I see what you did there. Touche, Lauren. You know, the truth is, those things are good gifts, Ace. And I'm going to try not to lose it here. I got a lot of good gifts. You know, God's blessed me through all the challenges and things that me and my family have been through. You know, actually, I've probably spent more money on this birthday than ever because we're closing on a house tomorrow. So praise God for that. So I spent a little bit of change on me this year. So, you know, me and my family, of course. God's blessed me with things that none of those material things matter. I got a wife who loves Jesus and loves me. I've got a little lady who God has miraculously worked through before all of our eyes, before all of our prayers, and has just blessed us. And we've got a little brother for her on the way. We got a little brother for her on the way. Little Asher William Peterson will be here in August, Lord willing. So we are excited for all of that. It's the best birthday gifts I've ever got are those things. Being restored by the King is one of the best ones, period. God has worked through people in my life, through my wife, through my family, through this church, through all of you to help restore me, help restore my soul, help restore my faith. And I'm grateful for that. I'll be turning 33 on Wednesday. I've been at this here at the church now my third year. Can you think of anybody else who started when they were around 30 and then they're turning 33, had about 3 years of ministry? Maybe I should retire. This is a good time. If history repeats in any kind of a, okay, so. Yeah. Jim Burdett did give me good advice. He said, you got to retire when you're at the top of your game. Maybe this is it. I don't know. Praise God for him putting me in a position that he wanted me to be in. So with all that said, thank you, Ace. Thank you, church family. Thank you, everyone, for the prayers. Always in prayer for us, for our family. I want to start. We're going to talk about being restored by the King today. I know we're in our lessons on shepherding, and we've talked a lot about some of the qualifications that are the word, God's word, requires in order to be an overseer, in order to be a shepherd of his church. We've talked a lot about the heart of a shepherd, to be willing to serve, to be willing to do the job, to have a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ and a oneness with the Father. And today we're going to take a look at a more general approach, if you want to put it that way. We've been looking at specific qualifications, but here in the last chapter of John, we find a story where we find Peter, who's not in a good spot, Jesus Christ has changed his name previously to Peter, to mean the rock, a foundation upon which he's going to build his church. And at the beginning of this story, we don't see that. We see a Peter that's broken, that's confused, that's maybe hurt, certainly not walking in the calling that God has already put on his life. And we're going to see in this story that Jesus Christ is going to restore Peter and use him to shepherd his church. I want to start and I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. Has there ever been anyone in your life who was helping you in your calling, helping you further your relationship with Christ, and you grew a bond with this person, very close. They were with you side by side. You shared life together. You shared fellowship together. You shared study of the word together. You were growing in Christ together, and you've built this bond. And then that person leaves. Has anybody ever experienced that? Maybe they move somewhere. Maybe you know they have a tragedy in their life. Maybe they're taken to heaven. Whatever the case is, this person was walking with you in Christ. You were growing together. They were guiding you. They were leading you. They were an important part of who you were in your walk of faith with Christ. And now they're no longer there. This has happened to me a couple times in my life. I didn't necessarily per se grow up in the church, but I was involved in a youth group in middle school going into high school, and I was led by a couple, probably about my age now, maybe, about 23, 24 years old, like I am, and, great couple. And they took it upon themselves to lead me and a couple other people in our youth group to pull us aside, to walk alongside of them. And my life started to change. Their names were Mike and Trish Colombo. We were living right outside of Annapolis. And my life started to change when this couple came alongside of me and opened up God's word with me. For the first time in my life, my eyes felt like they were open. They were open to God's word. My heart was starting to open. What I felt inside started to change. I started to have a heart for Christ. I started to have a heart for people. And we walked in this youth group. They walked alongside of me and they were building me up and others that were in the youth group. And then Mike Colombo got the call that, hey, our company's moving back to Boston. So just like that, Mike and Trish were moving out of my life. And for me, what I did next was not what I should have done. I should have stand firm in my faith, looked for other mentors, looked for other youth leaders, looked for other pastors, looked for other men in my life. Women, if you're a woman, look for a woman in your life to guide you, to lead you. I didn't do any of those things. Instead, what my life would turn out to be for the next several years is a wandering, a confused wandering, not knowing who I was in Christ, not knowing where I was going, knowing already because of the instruction and the heart and the love that was poured into me by this couple, knowing already in my heart that I had a plan, that I had a purpose in my life, that I had meaning walking with Christ in my life, and then feeling like that got ripped away and not knowing what to do next. And if you've ever felt like that, it's confusing and it can be disappointing. And you can ask questions like, what now? What do I do now? Where am I going? Where is God leading me? Is God even around anymore? Is this all for nothing? What am I doing? What am I going to do next? Where am I going? And in those situations, what I did and what I think a lot of us do is we end up reverting back to what we know is comfortable. We end up reverting back to a life that we knew. And for many of us, for me, that didn't look good. That wasn't healthy. But I think that's our tendency when we're in this situation where this leading, this guiding that we had, this calling that we thought we were walking in, we feel like that gets pulled away. We end up in this place of confusion. And I think this is sort of what Peter and the disciples are feeling in this moment in chapter 21. We'll start reading in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, afterward, what we're seeing here is this in the Gospel of John, this here would be the third time and the last time that John records the disciples having Jesus appear to them. In the Gospel here, he appears to Mary Magdalene, then he appears to the disciples two different times. Then this is the third time. This is the last time he's recorded by John. This is a resurrected Jesus. Okay, he says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, like I said, the third time by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Here's the story. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. You got seven disciples here. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat that night, and they caught nothing. So let me paint this picture here. This has probably been maybe a little bit after a week of Easter. And I don't mean April 17th, next month, Easter. I mean Easter, the Easter when Jesus rose. The OG of Easters. This is the Easter that about a little after a week has taken place, Jesus is going to appear to them, but they find themselves in this situation where he had just been seen by them several days earlier, and then they haven't seen him since. And what's the first thing that Peter and the disciples here decide to do? They decide to go fishing. Now, for some of us, that might be a good thing. We might go, hey, I would love, maybe this is like a righteous retirement sort of situation here for Peter. You know, they put in their time discipling, they put in their time walking with Christ, and now they're fishing for the rest of life. That's not what's going on here. This is Peter and the other disciples going back to what they know. Jesus has already put a calling on the disciples' life. He certainly put a calling on Peter as the rock of the church. And this is them going back, being confused, not knowing what is next, where to go. He's gone. What are we going to do next? Where are we going to go? We're confused. We'll go fishing. We'll go back to the life that we knew before this. And what's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of going back? Jesus has placed a calling on these disciples, and they go out on their own effort to go fishing, to go back into a life that they knew, and they put their own human effort into what they know best. And verse 3 says it right here. So they went out on the boat all night, and what'd they catch? Nothing. They didn't catch anything. They went back to their old life and came up empty-handed. They've been out all night. They're fishing. They're going back to their old life. And verse 4 records this. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was him. Maybe it was that in the early morning fog, or maybe it was still a little bit dark. Either way, they see a man on shore, and they're not sure that it's their Savior. They're not sure that it's the Messiah. And Jesus calls out to them. Of course, they don't know that it's Jesus at this point. And he calls out to them. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? Haven't you caught anything? And I love when Jesus asks questions, because you know one thing about when Jesus asks a question, you know he already knows the answer. He knows they didn't catch anything. He knows what's going to happen next. And he says, friends, haven't you caught it? In my mind, maybe it's because it sounds sarcastic to me almost. Maybe that's how I would say it. Because you already know he knows. Haven't you caught anything? Isn't that old life? How's that working out for you? I told you to be fishers of men, and now you live fishing fish again. What's up with you? Did you catch anything? Did you do it? Did you get them? How's your nets? That's how I read it. Friends, haven't you any fish? How'd they answer? Nope. It doesn't say, no. There's no P-E. It says no. Nope. Didn't catch anything. So they've been out all night. Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, says, haven't you caught something? Nope. And then he says this, verse 6. Excuse me. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, this is a pivotal moment. I interject myself in the story right here. Okay? Because if I've been in this situation, you know, God's got this calling on my life. I've been walking with Christ. All these things have happened. He's appeared a couple times to me already, as far as John's recorded. There's been other appearances in the other Gospels. He's appeared to me. If I'm Peter, he's appeared to me by myself. And here we are. I've been out fishing all night, going back to my old life. I'd imagine maybe some of the old habits and conversations maybe start to creep in. And then, as far as I know, this guy, not knowing it's Christ, after being out all night, says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. If it's me, I'm yelling back at him, but that's not what's recorded here. What is recorded here is it says, when they did. So they just were obedient. They just were obedient to what this person told them to do. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Can you imagine being in this situation? Did you catch anything? Haven't you caught something yet? Nope. Try the right side. Okay. And you can't even haul it in. But it says when they did. There's nothing here about if it was me, it'd be a long, much longer paragraph. Next, they argued about it. They threw a net and threw a fishing rod at the guy as far as they could. All those sort of things would be recorded if it was me in this story. But none of that's recorded. It just says when they did, they couldn't even haul the net in. I think what we see here is an invitation from Jesus to be obedient to him. I think that's what we see here. He's inviting them back into obedience. He says, you can put your own human effort. I've got a calling on your life. You know you've got a calling on your life, but you can lose some faith, a little faith. You can lose faith because I'm not around. You feel as though I'm not close to you. You feel as though I've left you, but you know I've got a calling on your life. But now you're left confused. You're reverting back to what you were doing before. And how has that worked out for you? You caught up with nothing. No fish. Couldn't haul anything in. But then what Jesus does is he invites you in to be obedient to him. He says, put your own human effort to the side and let me show you what it looks like when you do my will. And what that looked like for the guys was a large number of fish that they couldn't even haul in. Verse 7 says this, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, likely said to Peter, it is the Lord. And what does Peter do? As soon as Peter heard him say, it is Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. This next verse is interesting. It says, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they weren't even that far away from the shore. You got to love Peter's personality when he notices Jesus Christ. I mean, I think of the guys in my life that have poured into me. If they were to come back through the door, I might pause the sermon for a minute and go give them a big old hug. You know, put my outer garment on and jump in the water. He's excited. He's got quite the personality. But here's what's interesting. They don't know who's there. They don't know who's saying, cast your net out. Try it on the right side. Until they're obedient. And then they can't haul it in. And then the very first thing John says, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's super close with him, one of the three that was in his inner circle, says, he immediately recognizes, it's the Lord. Now, I would argue he probably still couldn't see him clearly. But it wasn't what he could see of Christ. It's what he could see in the miracle. What you could see in the miracle to obedience, he said, I recognize this is God by this large number of fish. We can't even haul this thing in. We've been out all night. This is the work of God right here. That's the Lord. And Peter took off. Peter took off. There's an invitation to be obedient here. That's what Jesus does for the disciples. He gives them an invitation to be obedient to him. Now, one of the interpretations that I read of this, and I think this is helpful for our lesson on shepherding, is that what if these fish, like Jesus has used before, I'm not going to make you fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What if in this instant, Jesus is representing evangelism to these guys? He's already called them to be fishers of men, and they've gone out and tried to do that. And the only way that they reverted back to knowing how, on their own human efforts. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, no, do it with my guidance this time. Fish for men the way I'm going to command you to do it. Do it on this specific side right here. But insert me into the situation. And then what happens? They can't even haul it in. It's amazing what happens in our lives when we can be obedient to the call, what Jesus is telling us to do. Here's what it says after Peter jumps in verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus already had breakfast cooking for them. He invites them to be obedient, and they immediately recognize from that obedience, this is the Lord. We are obedient to his call, and we know this is God. This is the work of God. Look at these nets. And next he invites them, if you could advance one for me, Ron. Next he invites them into fellowship. Jesus is already waiting on shore. He didn't have to wait for them to bring fish in. He's already got one on a burning coal fire. He's got bread. And Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. You know, it's interesting that we're given a specific number here, 153. Now, it wouldn't be uncommon for fishermen in that day to know how many fish they have because they're going to sell them at market the next morning. But I've heard some other interpretations. Perhaps this 153, if we're going on the lines of being fishers of men, at the time, perhaps this is one of the interpretations that there's 153 languages and tribes in the world at that time. And Jesus is trying to show them, with me, the gospel is going to go to all men. I'm going to do that work through you if you would just be obedient to me. And it wouldn't be unlikely of Jesus to have some allegory in his story here, that he's trying to show them through a physical thing, a spiritual truth of what he's going to do in and through them. So here's Peter, climbs back into the boat, drags the net, large fish, 153, so many, but yet the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them in verse 12, I love this. Just don't you just want to have this situation just in your life? For Jesus just to say, after such a hard night, after such a hard week, after such a hard life, after going through it and failing, and Jesus to just say, come and have breakfast. I wait for the day when Jesus says, come and eat at this table, all of you. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. He invites them into fellowship after their call to obedience. Now it says, now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. If they didn't believe when John declared it was the Lord after that miracle, I bet they knew once that man, they pulled up and that man already had fish on the coal fire and he was nowhere near the water. He wasn't in there. Jesus has revealed himself to them. They knew it was him. The Lord Jesus came, verse 13, took the bread and gave it to him. He did the same with the fish. And here we see this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I don't want us to miss this because this is important. Think of Peter, think of the disciples, likely discouraged, going back into a life that they knew, unsure of where to go. They see Jesus do a miraculous work after they're obedient to what he calls them to do. They recognize this is God working. And then Jesus invites them to come have breakfast. He invites them into fellowship with them. He's already showed what God effort can do when you're obedient to him versus mere human effort. And then he sits down and has a fellowship meal with them. An intimate setting. A coal fire going. And it's easy to look past 13. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to him, and he did the same with the fish. It's easy to look past that and go, he's done this before. He's passed out food. But put yourself in the setting. This is a resurrected body of Jesus Christ. He's got breakfast waiting. He invites you into fellowship. And he cooks the fish, he breaks the bread, and he offers it to you. But when he offers it to you, his hands don't look the same. His hands don't look the same. This is a resurrected Jesus. He's being reminded, the disciples are being reminded as he's having a fellowship meal with them of what he's done for them with a resurrected body, with, as we just sung, nail-pierced hands, handing them fish, handing them bread, inviting them, the disciples, into fellowship with him. And now what he's going to do next is he's going to, after he's done physically caring for them, he's going to spiritually heal and restore Peter. Now I want you to take a quick look at just a few pages back. Flip to chapter 18, John chapter 18. This is important. John chapter 18. Now, what we're going to see here is this was just a week and some change prior, maybe close to a couple weeks prior, where Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and the rest is the passion narrative, his way to the cross. Before this, in chapter 13, Jesus already prophesied that Peter is going to reject him three times before the rooster crows. And here's where we see that happen. In chapter 18, look at verse 17 and 18. This is Peter's first denial. Let me back up to 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. And check this out in verse 17. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Verse 18, here's the setting. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also standing with them, warming himself. Now go back to our passage here. And if you look at verse 9, what is the setting as Jesus invites the disciples into fellowship with him? When they landed, when the disciples got on shore, they also saw a fire of burning coals with the fish on it. Here's Peter just before his and Jesus's discourse back and forth in a setting that would likely trigger just days ago, week and some change ago, the last time he was around a fire like this that was mentioned is when he specifically denied Christ three times. He felt defeated, probably felt worthless, probably felt like he had no direction in his life. And now around this same fire, Jesus demonstrates his miraculous call being reinstated to Peter through the fish, his call to evangelism, his call to be fishers of men. He shows them that with me, all these things are possible. And then he invites them into fellowship with them. He invites them to share a meal. Come and have breakfast next to this fire. And not one of them dared ask who he was. And I bet Peter was even more so not going to say a word, because he knew exactly what happened. And he knew that Christ knew what happened last time I was around one of these fires. And what Jesus is going to do is invite Peter into restoration. Jesus is recorded here, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. You think there's specific reasons Jesus asked specific questions? Could it be that because Peter was so vigorous, so fired up to follow the Lord and claim that I would do anything, I would put the sword in my hand and fight for you, Lord, that the very first question Jesus asks is, are you sure? Do you love me more than all of these, as you've said before? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus gives him an instruction, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Here's the third time Jesus is going to now restore for each of the three times that Peter rejected Christ. Jesus is going to invite him into restoration these same three times. And he's going to ask him for the third and final time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says again, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and when you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus says this to indicate the type of death that he had, a martyrdom, that he'd be invited to be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says, follow me. In this conversation here, follow me. Like I said, after Jesus takes care of all of their physical needs, now he's addressing a spiritual restoration inside of Peter. Peter's been hurt, felt ashamed, probably feels heavy with guilt because of the denial he had of Christ in his most time of need. And now Jesus invites him into a loving relationship with him. He asks him three times, do you love me? Now, a lot of scholars make much of the words for love used here because Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? The highest form of love, like God loves us. Do you love me in that way? And Peter's responding, I follow you. I have a brotherly love for you. I have affection towards you, Lord. I'm fond of you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter says, I have affection for you, Lord. He asks him again. And the third time he asks him, he says, the same way Peter's been answering, do you have a brotherly love? Do you have an affection towards me? And Peter says, he does love him in that way. Now, we could take time and make a little bit of that, but this also isn't very uncommon for the Gospel of John. John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in that type of love in the Gospel, John records back and forth between the disciple that Jesus agape and the disciple that Jesus philos. So for me, I'm not going to take time to decipher between the two here. What's important is that the way Peter was restored with Christ was through the love of Jesus. It was God's love that restored him into the rock, into the call of shepherding, to restore him spiritually into the man that God created him to be for the purpose that God created him for. And this is a message for all of us, certainly for those that have shepherding on their heart, who may feel, just like all of us, that we've been confused at times. We've been led astray at times. We felt abandoned at times. We've been in dark places at times. But God's still inviting us. There's still an invitation to each one of us. There's an invitation to be obedient to his call. There's an invitation to say yes to what he's asking you to do right here, right now, today. There's an invitation of fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's an invitation for a relationship with him. And through those things, there's an invitation that Jesus is offering to each one of us today of restoration in our hearts, in our souls, to reconcile with the things that we've done in the past. We aren't disqualified. You aren't disqualified from the kingdom of God. You aren't disqualified from shepherding. You aren't disqualified from being a spiritual leader, an overseer, because this happened, because that happened, because you did these things. There's qualifications, and thank God that I don't have to be every single one of them all the time, or else God wouldn't use anybody ever. He would just bring Jesus right back. I might be okay with that. But the question you got to ask yourself, all of us have to ask ourselves, whether we're having a call to shepherding, to overseeing the church, or whether we're just in our walk with Christ and we're a little confused today. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, are we restored? Do you feel restored? Do you know the truth? Has Jesus restored you in your heart? Has Jesus restored you in your faith? Because he invites you. He invites you to be obedient to his call. He invites you into a loving relation fellowship with him. And he invites you to a restoration that he can do in your heart, in your life, in your circumstances that you can't even think or imagine. And that's the same invitation that we're all offered here today. If there's anybody that needs baptism, if there's anybody that's not sure that they're saved, if there's anybody that's just wandering, confused, starting to go back into a life that you once had, and you want to be restored, you want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, seek one of us out. Talk to us today. Don't leave here today without accepting the invitation that Christ is offering to you today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your Son, that he would offer his presence, that he would offer a special visitation of his presence and through his word in this situation with the disciples. But he offers the same to us, Lord, that we can accept a fellowship with him, that he's reaching his nail-pierced hands out to us right now. Father, help us to accept the call to obedience, to believe, to follow, to be baptized in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know that as leaders of the church, and we're praying, Lord, that you would raise leaders up, Father, that we just need to ask, can you restore us, Lord? Will you restore us? Can we accept the invitation of restoration in our heart? Peter goes on to be a pillar of the church, Lord, a rock, as you've called him. It didn't matter to you what he's done before this. It didn't matter to you the denial. What mattered to you, Lord, is that he accepted your invitation of a loving relationship. Father, I pray that that's the case for everyone that can hear my voice right now or forever, that we would accept that invitation, Lord. Father, please raise up leaders. Please raise up mentors. Please raise up shepherds in our church here locally, Lord. Your church worldwide, Lord, we need you specifically here, Father. Raise up those ones that you would have. Raise up a congregation, the flock, Lord, that would support our shepherds, Lord, that would support our leaders. Father, we need you. We need you now more than ever. This world needs you. We just want to be obedient to your invitation. So, Lord, help us to do that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand for this last song, please.